Well, I want to read Psalm 84 to you. We sang a bit of it earlier. Nice to be here. Thanks for inviting me again. It's always nice to come back to Round Chapel, where I met my wife. We got married here. My daughter met her husband here. My sister met her husband here. Not my daughter, my sister met her husband here. My son got friendly with Malcolm Lane, and they went to play at Spring Harvest in the Heat Band, I think it was called. And there he met Robin, who he married. So as a family, we owe a lot to Mount Chapel. We've got a lot to answer for. So I'm going to read Psalm 84. It's written by one of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young. A place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of spring. The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength, till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Well, as I get older, I like the Psalms more and more. The Psalms mean more and more to me. And it's basically a songbook. And there's songs for every occasion, every possible mood, every possible occasion. If you're really, really down, I was going to say read Psalm 88, but probably better not to read Psalm 88, actually, if you're really down. Because it's written by a man who's really down. And it's just pure lament. But sometimes we feel like that, don't we? And there's psalms for every possible mood, every possible occasion. And there's even psalms about a city, a place in that city. We still write songs and sing songs today about cities, don't we? I belong to Glasgow, dear old Glasgow tune. Maybe it's because I'm a Londoner that I love London town. It's a long way to Tipperary, but my heart's right there. And they wrote songs in the Old Testament about a city. And of course, the city they wrote songs about in the Old Testament was the city of Jerusalem, or Zion, to give it its poetic name. And there was one particular building in that city that they wrote songs about, and it was the temple, the focus of God's presence with his people, the temple at the heart of Jerusalem. And this psalm was written by one of the sons of Korah. And if you read the book of Chronicles, you'll find that the sons of Korah were Levites. In other words, they had responsibilities in the temple. They worked at the temple. They weren't priests, but they did help the priests, and they had responsibilities in the temple. And this seems to have been written by a son of Korah, a Levite, who would normally have been in the temple. But for some reason he couldn't get, and he longed to be there. Maybe he was in exile. But for some reason, he couldn't get to the temple at Jerusalem where he longed to be. So what I'm going to do is look very briefly what the psalmist says about the temple in Jerusalem. And then I'm going to ask the question, what on earth do we do with psalms like this today? How do we interpret a psalm about a temple in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, much more than 2,000 years ago? How do we apply a song about a building in a city miles and miles away to us here in Mount Chapel today? So, what does the psalmist say about the temple? Well, first of all, he loves it. Verse 1, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. The word lovely there doesn't mean lovely to look at. It means how beloved, how well loved is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. The psalmist loves the temple. And he loves it with his whole being. Verse 2, my soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. The temple, a building. He loves it. He yearns for it. He faints for it. But the house is desired only for the sake of the occupant. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. He loves the temple. He longs to be at the temple because he expects to encounter God at the temple, the living God. He expects to meet him. He expects to encounter him at the temple. That was the focus of God's presence under the old covenant. And the psalmist longs to be there. He even envies, and remember this is poetry, verse 3, he even envies the birds that are able to build their nests and bring up their chicks in the presence of God. Even the sparrow has found a home and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar, O Lord Almighty, my King and my God. The sparrow and the swallow, as the ornithologists amongst you here will know, are birds that tend to build their nests on or near human habitations, which is one reason why sparrows are in decline, because the modern houses don't have little holes for sparrows to build their nests in. And that's one of the reasons why they're sadly, in my view, declining. I like sparrows, and they're in decline, which is sad. So the psalmist wishes he was a sparrow, or wishes he was a swallow, near God's house all the time, bringing up his young, bringing up, in the case of the birds, the chicks, in the presence of God, near God's altar. So he envies the birds who build their nests in the temple precincts. And he envies next the priests and the Levites, verse 4, who serve in the house where he would love to be. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. He's probably referring that to the priests and the Levites who were there in the temple and the holy place, serving God as they did. And he would love to be with them. And then verses 5, 6 and 7, he envies those who, he says, have set their hearts on pilgrimage. 3 times a year, Jewish men at least, were expected to make the journey to the temple at Jerusalem for the 3 great Jewish feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And if they could, they were expected to be there. And it was a long journey, even if you lived, say, up in Galilee, 70 miles. From Galilee to Jerusalem. I've just travelled 70 miles from Kendal to Salford. No problem at all. It's taken me an hour and a quarter. And, you know, if I'd had time, I could have stopped at a service station, at a Costa or a Starbucks. Absolutely no problem. But travel in the ancient world was nothing like travel today. It took a long time. You went on foot, or at the very most, you went on a donkey. And there was water and stuff to carry because it was an arid, dry country. And it was dangerous. Remember the man who went from Jerusalem to Jericho? What happened to him? He fell amongst thieves who were particularly interested in pilgrims who they knew would have a lot of stuff with them. So you thought twice about making a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But this psalmist envies those who have set their hearts on getting to Jerusalem for one of these festivals. It's going to be slow, it's going to be dangerous. There are going to be dry regions to pass through, verse 6, as they pass through the valley of Baca. The word Baca, nobody really knows what it means exactly, but the most likely explanation is that it means balsam trees. And apparently balsam trees grow in arid, dry soil. So they're passing through dry patches on their way to Jerusalem. But he says, they make it a place of springs. And God sends the autumn rains. God supplies them with water. And he may be thinking literally there of the autumn rains, but also they make it a place of springs. Their fellowship together, their fellowship with God on the journey, makes even the dry places a place of spring. And he says they go from strength to strength, which is unusual, isn't it? If I was on a long journey, I wouldn't go from strength to strength. I'd go from strength to weakness. And I'd go from strength to weakness to even more weakness to even yet more weakness. I wouldn't go from strength to strength. But this psalmist says they go from strength to strength. Why? Well, they so much want to get to Jerusalem. They so much want to get to the temple. It's like a magnet. And the nearer they are, the bigger, the stronger the pull of the magnet, the stronger the attraction, the nearer they get. So they go from strength to strength. And then verses 8 and 9, we've got this unexpected prayer for the king. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, O God of Jacob. Look upon our shield, O God. Look with favour on your anointed one, the king. It's supposed to be the shield of God's people. And he was the Lord's anointed. The Hebrew word for anointed is Messiah. The Greek word for anointed is Christos. The English version of Christos is Christ. Look upon your Christ. Look upon your Messiah in Jerusalem. O God, our shield, look with favour on your Messiah, on your anointed one, your king. Why does he pray for the king when he's thinking about Jerusalem and the temple? Well, because there were two attractions at Jerusalem. There was the attraction of the temple, the presence of God, but also it was the place where the king of Israel lived. And there was a link between the king and the temple. The second king of Israel, David, was the man who first got the idea of building the temple, that's all. And he wasn't allowed to do it, but Solomon, his son, perhaps the greatest king of Israel, he actually built the first temple. It was Solomon's temple. So you couldn't really think about the temple without thinking about the king. So thinking about the temple and getting there and how he loves the place, he prays for the king in Jerusalem. And then he finishes off by these familiar words, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather spend one day in the presence of God in Jerusalem, in the temple, than 1,000 elsewhere. I mean, where would you like to go? Lanzarote? Never been. Doesn't attract the idea of sitting around all day in sand in the sun. I just don't find it attractive at all. I'd rather go to a nice city or somewhere like Moscow, Lanzarote, Tenerife. Well, one day in the presence of God, says the psalmist, is better than 3 years, 1,000 days. Anywhere else. I mean, do you fancy a 3-year break in Lanzarote? One day here in the presence of God's people better than 1,000 anywhere else. Do you actually believe that? Not sure that you do, actually. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Doorkeepers are very important people. Thank you, doorkeepers, for what you do. There were doorkeepers this morning, so when I walked in all shy and wondering what to do with myself, I was greeted by a doorkeeper. In fact, my wife even got a little hug. That's what doorkeepers do nowadays, they hug. I've never been into hugging myself. I'm always a bit scared about getting too enthusiastic. You never know quite how enthusiastic to be when you're hugging people. But I'm working on it. Doorkeepers are very important people. They are the first impression that people get of the church. And therefore, if they're non-church people, if they're not Christians, the very first impression some people get of Jesus. So you can't get a much more important job than that, can you? A doorkeeper. And actually, what the psalmist writes here is probably not, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. It's probably not a particularly good translation. He says something like, I would rather just have my foot on the door. I would rather just stand on the threshold than dwell in the tents of wickedness with the wicked. He talks about the tents because tents are here today, gone tomorrow. They're flimsy, they're transient. And compared to the temple, a building, they're nothing. I'd rather have my foot in the door. Just stand on the doorstep. Be at the back of the queue. Hardly able to get in. That's probably the idea. I'd rather be standing on the doorstep in the house of my God than dwelling in the tents of wickedness. Okay, let's hurry it along. No good thing. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. This is the reason why the temple is so attractive, because God is there. And God is a sun and a shield. Imagine the earth without the sun. I mean, dark, cold, dead. Nothing. Nothing at all without the sun. The sun gives everything to this earth. And the psalmist says God is like that to his people. To be without God is to be like a planet without a sun. And God is a shield. And when he talks about a shield, he doesn't just mean a little thing on his arm. It means a thing to stand behind. One of these great big body shields to stand behind. And if you didn't stand behind a shield, then in an ancient battle with all those stones and sticks and arrows and swords flying around, you wouldn't last 5 minutes. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. And I expect to meet him, to encounter him at the temple. That's why I'm going to be there. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Okay, so I've raced through the psalm and basically told you what the psalmist says about the temple. Now, the question I want to come to now is, what are we to do today with psalms like this? The temple was destroyed 2,000 years ago. That means, and one or two of you might find this controversial, but I'm going to say it anyway, that means that there is nothing special today about Jerusalem. Without the king, the Lord's anointed, and without the temple, the sacrament of the presence of God, the visible symbol or token of God's presence at the heart of his people, without the anointed one, and without the temple, Jerusalem was no different from any other city on earth. By all means, if you've got the cash, and if you're interested, go on a holiday to the Holy Land. so-called. But if you haven't got the cash and you can't do it, don't worry, because you will not miss out spiritually. I do worry about people who go on holidays to the Holy Land and come back and say to me, "Oh, I had such a marvellous experience of the presence of God. I really felt close to Jesus as I walked where he walked. I really felt close to God." Going to the Holy Land does not bring you close to God. Going to Jesus brings you close to God. That's the only way to get close to God, to go to Jesus. If you've got the cash and you want a holiday in the Holy Land, by all means do it. But don't come back and say, "It brought me closer to God." I'll worry about you if you say that to me. I'll say, "Why didn't you go to Jesus if he wants to get close to God?" So, how do we interpret this psalm today? There's no temple to go to. There's nothing special about Jerusalem. Well, if you read the New Testament, and especially the letter to the Hebrews, you'll find that in the New Testament, the temple and what happened at the temple is a shadow of a much greater reality. It's just the shadow. Don't get too excited about shadow. It's the shadow of a much greater reality. So what we do is we read this psalm, and instead of applying it to a building in Jerusalem, we apply it to the reality of which this is just a shadow. What is the reality? Well, there are three levels to the answer to that question. Okay? So here are the three levels. What is this psalm actually about as far as we're concerned in the new covenant? What is this psalm about? Well, first of all, it's about Jesus. It's a psalm about Jesus. Jesus' attitude to the temple was really quite interesting. He was taken there as a child, and he went there regularly as an adult Jewish man. He went, particularly according to John's Gospel, often to Jerusalem to the great feasts at the temple. And he taught in the temple, and he described the temple as my Father's house. But on one occasion, when his disciples pointed out to him from the Mount of Olives, where they were sitting, the huge, wonderful, magnificent stone blocks with which Herod the Great had extended the temple and pretty well rebuilt it, they said, "Isn't it marvellous? What a marvellous place, what a marvellous building." Jesus' reply was that within a generation, not one stone would be remaining on another. And he was right, because 40 years later, the Romans destroyed the temple. And Jesus went into the temple when he arrived at Jerusalem on his last visit, and he went in and he threw out the money changers and the traders. What they were doing was perfectly legitimate. All right, they were probably making more money than they should have been. Jesus calls them robbers. They were making a profit far bigger than they should have been making. But what they were actually doing was legitimate. If you were a pilgrim to Jerusalem and you wanted to offer a sacrifice, then you didn't carry your lamb with you from Rome or Corinth or wherever. You travelled to Jerusalem and you bought a lamb for a sacrifice. And if you wanted to pay your temple tax, your shekel, your temple tax, and you only had foreign money, you changed your foreign money into Jewish shekels when you got to Jerusalem. So what was happening in the temple was perfectly legitimate. It had to be done. People had to get Jewish money to buy lambs and so on to offer as sacrifices. And Jesus turfed them out. He turfed them out of his Father's house. And when he was on trial, he was on trial for claiming that he was going to destroy the temple. and that he was going to rebuild it in 3 days. A greater than the temple is here, he said on one occasion, which was an incredible thing to say. The temple was the centre of Judaism. People came from all over the world to the temple. Jesus comes along and he says, a greater than the temple is here. He's talking about himself. On one occasion he had a chat with a Samaritan woman. The Samaritans had built a rival temple on a rival mountain, Mount Gerizim, 70 miles north of Jerusalem. So the Jews worshipped God at their temple on Mount Zion, and the Samaritans worshipped God at their temple on Mount Gerizim. And this lady said to Jesus, where's the right place to worship God? I mean, there literally fought wars about this. Where's the right place to worship God? And Jesus said, lady, the hour is coming, and it's now come actually, because I'm here, when that will be an irrelevant question. God's seeking people who worship him in spirit and truth. And they'll be able to do that, because I've come. And then when Jesus was on the cross, at the moment of his death, the curtain in the temple, which separated the holiest place, the holy of holies, the most holy place, which was the actual symbolic focus of God's dwelling, that the high priest only entered once a year, the curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. So, what was Jesus saying about the temple? He was replacing the temple with himself. He was basically saying, look, because I'm here, you're not going to need the temple anymore. Excuse me. All that the temple did for Israel, all that the temple meant for Israel, Jesus was now going to mean. And Jesus was now going to do. What did the temple mean? Well, it meant the presence of God. It was the sign of God's presence with his people. The Jewish people looked at the temple in Jerusalem and they said, God with us. Emmanuel. God with us. There's the temple. There's his house. That's where he lived among his people. What's the focus of God's presence in the New Testament? Jesus. God with us. The Word became flesh and literally tabernacled, or if you like, templed amongst us. And we saw his glory. That's what you saw in the temple occasionally. The glory, the Shekinah glory of God. We saw his glory. The glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father. So, the temple is where you went if you wanted to meet with God. Where do you go now if you want to meet with God? You go to Jesus. You go to Jesus. We've just been singing 2 or 3 of the songs. The last one I think we sang was about wanting Jesus and wanting to be near Jesus. You go to Jesus if you want the presence of God now. Thank God you don't have to have the money to go on a trip to Jerusalem. You just go to Jesus. The other thing that happened to the temple was that sin was dealt with at the temple. That's where sin was dealt with. That's where the sacrifices were offered. Where's sin dealt with now? It's been dealt with. It's been dealt with by Jesus. It's been dealt with by Jesus. He's paid the price. The ultimate sacrifice once for all has been offered. That's why when he died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So you've got open access now into the presence of God through the sacrifice of Jesus. He's paid for your sin. What else happened to the temple? It was a place of prayer. Solomon said, when he was dedicating the temple, he said, when your people pray from this place, listen to their prayers. When Daniel was in exile in Babylon, even though the temple had been destroyed, he still opened his window and prayed towards Jerusalem, towards the temple. How do we know that our prayers are going to be answered now? We pray them in the name of Jesus. We go to Jesus if we want to pray to God now. We pray in his name. So can you see what I'm saying? Yes or no? Can you? Good. Yes or no? Can you see what I'm saying?
Everything that the temple did for Israel, everything that the temple stood for Israel, Jesus now does for his people, Jesus now does for us. So this psalm is about temple, is about Jesus. How I love Jesus. How I want to be near him. How I want to be close to him. How I want to see him more clearly, know him more dearly, follow him more nearly. Better than a little time spent in the presence of Jesus, really spent in the real presence of Jesus. Better than a day or even an hour spent in his presence, than 1,000 elsewhere. Is that how you feel about Jesus? That's how you should read this psalm. Right, I've nearly finished. The second level that we can apply this psalm at is the church. There are several passages in the New Testament where the church is described as God's temple. You are God's temple, says Paul to the Corinthians. You are God's building. And you've got passages in Ephesians 2 and 1 Peter 2, which we haven't time to read, where the writers say exactly the same thing. God is building a house. God is building a temple where he's going to live on this planet. Jesus, says Peter, is the cornerstone of this temple. You are living bricks. You are living stones, cemented to Jesus, cemented to each other. And a great house is, God is building a great temple for himself out of people, not out of bricks and mortar. There's nothing special about this building. It's a fantastic building. It's one of the best church buildings that I know. And I think Ted Costello, who designed it, was absolutely brilliant. Years ahead of his time. It's a tremendous building, but it's not sacred. There's nothing special about it. You can play table tennis in this room if you want to, and all kinds of stuff. You can even have a barn dance if you want to. All kinds of stuff. There's nothing sacred about this building. What is sacred is you lot when you come together. You are God's temple. You are where if the world wants to encounter God, it's going to have to see you. Somehow or other. If the people of Langworthy want to see what God is like, they're going to have to, in some way, look at this community that meets here, this community of believers, cemented to each other and cemented to Jesus, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit in this locality. Tremendous, isn't it? People sometimes say to me, do I need to go to church to be a Christian? Do you need to be in a building to be a brick? No. You don't have to be a brick in a building. But what is the good of a brick that's not in a building? Can somebody tell me, please? The place for a brick is with other bricks in a building. That's what bricks are for. We've got a brick in our garage. When we moved to Kendal 20 years ago, somebody left a brick in the garage. And what we do with it is probably what they did with it. On a windy day like today, and we put our stuff in these plastic recycling boxes with lids on, you can be sure that the wind will blow the lid off unless we put this brick on top of this recycling box. That's the only reason, the only purpose I can find for this isolated brick. But I sometimes feel sorry for this brick. You know, this lonely brick stuck on top of a recycling box in the wind. When it could be with other bricks in a building. I'm just making this illustration up as I go along. I don't know if it's working or not. Do what you like with it. But do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Well, why would you not want to go to church if you're a Christian? For goodness sake, why would you not want to go to church to be with other Christians? To celebrate the Lord Jesus Christ, to be his people, to be his witnesses in this area. So this church is about, this psalm is about the church. How I'd love to be there, says the psalmist. And often, you know, it's only when we can't get to church that we realise how good it is. So come while you can. The day might come when you can't. Come while you can. It's a great place to be. I was preaching on this the other day to a church full of farmers, and it was a sort of country church near Kendal. And I was going through some of the excuses I've heard about not coming to church. One of them is, I can't leave the dog. So I said, if the dog's sick, get it put down if it's keeping you from going to church. Some of the farmers left their heads off. One or two non-farmers were offended. Don't let anything stop you from going to church. It is a marvellous place to be. It really is. Where God's word is preached. Where we praise Him together. Where we build one another up. I hope you love your church. And finally, the final level of application is the new creation. The Bible ends with a city. Not a literal city in Palestine. It's called the New Jerusalem. The real, ultimate Jerusalem. What it's actually all been about. The ultimate Jerusalem. And he says there's no temple in Jerusalem. Why not? Because the whole place is just ablaze with the glory and the presence of God. The whole new creation is going to be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So we don't need a particular temple anymore. The whole place is the temple. That's what God created the world to be. His dwelling place, His temple. And the Lord is going to dwell with His people. And His names are going to be on their forehead. And He's going to wipe away every tear from their eyes and so on. He's going to be there. And the whole place is going to be full of His glory. That's how the Bible ends. Okay, so look. Do you love and do you long for the realities that the temple in Jerusalem foreshadowed? Do you long for fellowship with God? Our sun and our shield through Jesus Christ, God with us. Do you long for the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit? Do you long for the joy of sin atoned for and forgiven and put away forever through the sacrifice of Christ? Do you long for the presence of God as we meet with His people? Do you long for that new heaven and that new earth, ablaze with God's holy presence and glory? Are you homesick, as this psalmist was, for Zion? Have you set your heart on pilgrimage? Are you going to get there, whatever the cost? Are you looking forward to being there? You know, one of the things that puzzles me, I don't know what I'll be like when it happens to me. But one of the things that puzzles me as I visit the sick, and I still do visit the sick, the elderly sick, quite a lot, because I'm still an elder of the church that I retired from as the pastor. So I help the pastor out, particularly by visiting older, frailer people. And sometimes you find a person who's just really longing to be with Jesus, like Paul was. Far better. Far better. But, you know, so often you meet with people who are, you know, nearly 90 in some cases. And they're hoping that they're going to be healed. What on earth does anybody want to be healed for? If they're old. And the next step is the new creation. The presence of God, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. I visited one person the other day who's been diagnosed with an incurable pulmonary fibrositis or something, some incurable respiratory condition. He's 88. And he said, I was reading the paper the other day and they're working on a cure. He said, I hope they find a cure. Why? Why? And Paul said that it is actually far better to be with Christ. Do you actually believe that or not? So have you set your heart on pilgrimage? Do you want to be with King Jesus and with your fellow pilgrims? Will you persevere through the dangers and the dry regions, going from strength to strength, until each of you appears before God in Zion? I don't know what to do now, John.
Thank you, Brian. I'll just say a closing prayer and then that's the service concluded. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and give you his peace. Amen. Amen.